Chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. And once again, got some visitors and some that's been here, some. Nice to see you all. God bless you. Glad you're with us here this evening. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'll give you a moment to find that. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4. Hallelujah. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord here this evening. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to read starting in verse 1. And we're going to read probably down several verses. And we're going to talk tonight about responding to opposition. It is important that we understand that as we are serving the Lord and endeavoring to be the church that we need to be, and that's what we are doing here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, God's helping us. I feel like God's moving, but we're trying to be what we need to be. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. And I felt in my heart, there's actually tonight I wanted to talk to you about the church there, the Church of Philadelphia there in the book of Revelation chapter 3. But felt a shift in my spirit this week in prayer to talk about this opposition because I just feel maybe somebody's experiencing this in your life. And also that we as a church, what we can expect to experience and how we should respond to that as believers. Let's look at verse 1. And once again, I'll read down several verses, and I might go all the way down to verse 6. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded up the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised." This is a prayer now. I want you to know that there's been opposition. Now there's a prayer in verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. For the people had a mind to work." I love that verse, that last one. "For the people had a mind to work." I want you to notice there in verse 6, there's a unique thing here. And I'm not going to continue to read. But if I took time to read to you the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Once again, I'm not going to read all of that. But you'll find that Nehemiah and those that were building the wall begin to face opposition after opposition. If you'll notice in verse 6, a lot of that opposition, they already had some opposition, but they had a mind to work. The wall was half built. And so the enemy continued to oppose them. I want to let you know, the enemy, they don't mind you having half the wall built. They don't mind us having a move of God so much. They don't want us to. We've already probably made more progress against the kingdom of darkness than they want us to make. But nevertheless, the opposition will increase, and we can press in and continue to do the will of God until everything is complete. I want to talk to you once again about responding to opposition. Let's pray together and ask God to help us for this next few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, what a wonderful night of worship. Do thank you for the songs and the singing, and Lord, even just enjoying the worship. God, felt like we were just touched by the Lord. You come by and you ministered in such a mighty way. We ask you, Lord, to come by once again, strengthen us and help us minister right now. God, we know there's going to be opposition to the work. We're guaranteed that that's going to happen. There's many verses in the Bible that tells us to expect that opposition. But nevertheless, we can continue forward, press in. We can have a mind to work in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. There was a certain Russian scientist, and if I'm not mistaken, his name was Igor Sarovsky. And once again, please forgive me. I'm not too fluent in whatever Russian speak there. I think it's Russian. He was 12 years old, and he had a desire to build a helicopter in his young age, something that would fly. At the age of 12, his parents told him that competent authorities have already proved that human flight was impossible. This is what his parents told him. But he went on to be the man to build the very first helicopter from what I read. And in America, in his plant, he posted this sign there in the plant where they constructed this helicopter. And this is what he said on this sign that he would read every day. According, this is the sign. He said, according to recognize aerotechnical test, the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and the weight of his body. In relation to the total wing area, the bumblebee does not know this, so he goes ahead and flies anyhow. I like that. They said that it's impossible for the bumblebee to fly. He don't even know it, so he goes ahead and he flies anyhow. Nehemiah, in my mind, would have loved that sign because his story shows that whenever you try to accomplish anything significant, there is going to be strong opposition. Satan never bothers, from what I can see in ministry. Satan never bothers with half-hearted people or people that are not trying to do anything for the kingdom of God or people that are not trying to build up the church. But my, I have learned, I have watched many good men and women of God who were trying to do something for his kingdom and they faced strong opposition. That's why Satan, his name means adversary. He is standing against the church. I will tell you right now, he's standing against Abundant Life Tabernacle. He does not want us to be the church that we need to be, that we're striving to be. He don't want you to be the believer that you need. He's fine if you are complacent. He is fine if you are not faithful. He realizes that he opposes us because he does not want any of us to be zealous and to exalt the glory of God Almighty. This is true in many different levels, and I'm going to give it to you on a personal level and then on a corporate level as well. This is true on a personal level because as long as you live, as one writer said, with one foot in the world, living according to the world's values and for the world's goals, Satan will not trouble you as much as somebody that is striving to live a good, consecrated, holy, and sold out life. The enemy is going to fight you from being a completely surrendered vessel. But the minute that you wake up from your spiritual lethargy, shake off the worldly mindset and commit yourself to radical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will, without a shadow of a doubt, encounter spiritual opposition. Another writer brings us out on a corporate level as a church, and I'll read this to you because he said it so well, there's nothing to add nor take away. He said, this also applies when it comes to opposition to churches and church leaders. Whenever godly leaders attempt to rally God's people to advance his kingdom, opposition will hit. Satan doesn't mind when churches gather to sing, to hear soothing sermons, or how to use the Bible to achieve personal success, but those churches are no threat to his domain of darkness. But when a church begins to experience any form of true revival, when God begins to move in your life, in your house, in your home, and through the ministry and the leadership here at this church, the enemy is going to come and he's going to attack us. So when the enemy opposes us, which is going to happen, there's certain ways that we must respond to that opposition. Let me share something with you here tonight about the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll move forward here in this message. I love the book of Nehemiah for many reasons, but if we read there, if the only chapter that we would read up to is chapter 3, we would get the impression that the work on the wall went on without any hiccups, without a snag, without any problems. Nehemiah chapter 3 just shows these men and these women and these families. I mean, they're building and they're working and they're sharing and the wall is being built. It seems like everything is just wonderful. So you read chapter 3, it goes on to say things like this. So and so built this gate, and these people built this wall to this point, and next to them, these people built this wall further. It sounds as if there are no problems. But as you continue to read on, after chapter 3, everything's wonderful, everything's good. But then you get to chapter 4, and it shows us some of the problems that they had to overcome in the process of rebuilding these walls here in Jerusalem. There is a cycle of advance and setback in chapter 4 and 6. And I'll mention these very quickly, and you can study this on your own time in more detail. But chapter 3 shows Nehemiah and the children of Israel advancing. But chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, there is a setback. But then you go to chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, they advance once again. You go to verses 7 and 8, there is a setback. Verse 9, advance. Verses 10 through 12, a setback. Verses 13 through 23, in advance. For chapter 5 now, verses 1 through 6, a setback. Chapter 5, 7 through 19, in advance. Chapter 6, 1 through 14, attempted setback. Then in chapter 6, you have this final advance, and then there was the last attempt to set them back once again. The reason I shared that with you, I want you to know this, because this is how it is as we are striving to be the body of Christ that we're trying to be. God helped us go forward, but then the enemy wants us to have a setback. But the amazing thing when you study this, because it goes on, advance, setback, but in my notes I put here in chapter 6, it says advance, then a attempted setback. I want you to notice the difference. There's times there are setbacks, but there's times we learn from our mistakes, and it is an attempted setback by the enemy. Finally, one day there's going to be a final advance, and there's going to be one last attempt of the enemy to where we see them completely leave us alone. So this cycle shows us that the Christian life is a conflict. There will always be opposition. The enemy will try to get you sidetracked, will try to get you discouraged, try to get you to give up completely. But even though it was God's will for the wall to be rebuilt, notice this, God did not remove the opposition. I wish I could tell you how many times I prayed for the opposition to be removed. Amen. The opposition is something that none of us likes. And I'm going to tell you, in pastoral ministry, I do not like opposition. I hate it. Matter of fact, you can pray and seek the Lord and miss a meal, whatever you got to do. But I've learned this. God, even though He wants the wall rebuilt, even though He wants Abundant Life Tabernacle to experience a tremendous moving of experience, guess what? He's not going to remove the opposition, because we live in a world where you're going to face that all of your life. We've got to learn to overcome the opposition, and not just for the opposition to be removed. Even though it's God's will for you to grow strong in faith and to labor to advance His kingdom, God does not remove the opposition. If you respond properly, the opposition will not only will not be removed, but it will give you a greater dependence upon God to trust on Him that you can be what you need to be and we can be what we need to be. So you got two options here tonight. You can stand against the opposition and draw closer to God, or you can yield to the opposition and you will quit and be a discouraged person. Now notice here, there's six things I want to show you. Six types of opposition. And I've been wanting to preach this for years, to be honest. I've been working on this for a long time, and I'll try not to be too lengthy here tonight. But I notice here, I took time. I've been wanting to do it for years, but I took time to go here and look at the different types of opposition that Nehemiah faced. And we're mainly going to focus on chapter 4 and may mention a few others. But notice number one, our text reveals number one, they're building the wall. The first type of opposition they face, we'll find here, is by a man named Sanballat. He's the governor of Samaria. He became furious in anger. So the first type of opposition you'll face when you're being what you need to be and we're being what we need to be, people will get angry and set themselves against you. People get angry. And people get angry at other people. They get angry at God's work. They get angry at ministries. They get angry at people. Here Sanballat was burning mad in the original language. Here it is. To Sanballat, notice this. A secure and independent Jerusalem would threaten his hold on the area, undermine his control of trade routes through the region, thus hurting his economy. He didn't like the fact he was losing control. Some people cannot stand the fact they can't control something. I'm glad this is bigger than me. I have no desire to control everything. All I want to do is God to control it. I want God to move. But some people get angry when they feel like they can't control a situation. We are control of people. It should be our way, our preference, this way, that way. But God says, no, my way. It's his way. And notice this once again, Sanballat is one of those, he's angry. So for the time being, notice this is something else about Sanballat that is interesting here. Sanballat was a man that had enemies, but he dropped all of his differences with the Ammonites, with the Arabs, with the Philistines in the west. He dropped all of their differences because he wanted to stop the work of God and stop Nehemiah. It's surprising when somebody wants to control something and gets angry, how many people they'll find to work with against you, even if it's people they don't even agree with. I've noticed that. They'll reach across the aisle and find somebody they wouldn't talk to any other time, but they'll say something about somebody else. Why is that? Because they don't mind dropping the differences as long as they can try to stop the work of God or what they feel like is something that they do not like. So notice here, he drops his differences here. He wants to stop Nehemiah, the new work of God in Jerusalem, threaten his lifestyle, and he got angry. Some of the most angry people is people when you threaten their lifestyle. I've met sinners before, many sinners that got angry. But I'll tell you, somebody you can't really handle is a carnal person. You back a carnal person in a corner and they're coming out. There was one person I used to know years ago, and I often said this. I said, you can't talk to her. She wasn't here, don't worry. I said, you can't talk to her. Why? She goes for your throat, is what I used to say. She's coming out. And she's going to talk about somebody that you know. And, well, you know, years ago you did this. And it goes on and on and on. You're sitting there saying, all this because of one small issue? And your anger is justified? No, it's not. That is a form of opposition that Nehemiah faced. If anger doesn't stop the work, then Satan goes on to do something else. The second thing that went on here against Nehemiah was this. Then they had to face mockery and sarcasm. I can't stand people that are always sarcastic. Oh, there's sarcastic people in this world. And instead of just telling you how they feel, they just always skirt around and sarcastic remark here, sarcastic remark there. And I realize this, that they won't say it to the pastor. They don't mind saying it to the pastor's wife or somebody else. They don't mind talking to somebody else in the church about it. Why is that? Mockery and sarcasm. Sanballat and his buddies gather within the hearing distance of these men that are working on the wall, and they begin to bust out these sarcastic questions. In verse 2, what are those feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they even offer sacrifices? And they're laughing and they're over there clapping and look at them. They're so pitiful. What are they even doing over there, them pathetic little Jews? That's what they're doing. And then he goes on, do they think they can complete this project and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving? Can they finish this in a day? And they're laughing. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? After each rhetorical question, here Sanballat and his buddies probably laugh. But then here it is, old Tobiah. I don't know much about him, but he's a sore rascal here in the book of Nehemiah. All of a sudden, there's a man by the name of Tobiah. He's over there laughing. He says, I've got something to say. If a fox should jump on the wall, it would even fall down. That's corny. I don't even like that. That ain't even funny. You see what they're trying to do? Through mockery and sarcasm, they're trying to diminish the work. I hope nobody's of that spirit. They want to mock and sarcastically say, what are they going to do? It's just Abundant Life Tabernacle. You know, oh man, look at that church. What are they doing? Still trying to live holiness, and they go on and on and on about it. And somebody would say, it wouldn't take but one little fox running across the wall, and it would all fall down. Sarcasm and mockery. Third thing they faced was threats and intimidation. And I often have witnessed in my short span of ministry, when somebody gets angry at you and they can't get anybody to rally in their corner, and when somebody mocks and they are sarcastic and they can't get to you, then they start turning up the heat. All of a sudden the threats and the intimidation start to come. Notice here, if anger and ridicule don't work, the enemy gets more aggressive. Nehemiah's enemies have to be careful. Notice this, because Nehemiah's building this wall and he's doing it. He has the permission from the king of Persia. So Sanballat realizes something. We can't just go march on the children of Israel right now. The king of Persia would retaliate. They have permission. But what they notice, what they do here, instead of marching against Jerusalem, they would charge, instead of being charged with this rebellion against the king, they would use threats of violence. You'll find this in 4:8 and also verse 11. They circulated among the Jews living near them, and small bands of different people would attack individually just to wound people, and so people would be afraid to continue the work. Now, I'm going to try to make an application here. There is some psychological pressure that exists when you always worry about something, somebody that's going to attack you. I'll tell you an uncomfortable thing in a church would be, if you're trying to do something, you're always worried about somebody getting mad. If you're worried about if your relationship at home, if you're worried about somebody getting mad or somebody getting frustrated, and you can't do this, can't do this. What I'm trying to say is there can be a form of intimidation. That's what Sanballat was doing right here. He would send out these small bands of terrorists who would sneak in and pick off a few of the people working on the wall. And Sanballat would just tell the king of Persia that it was a renegade band and that he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't have no control over it. But here the enemy tries to intimidate them. The enemy will try to intimidate you. And if you do this, then this will happen. They'll say things just like that. If you do this, then this will happen or that will happen. You've got to be careful that you don't give in to the enemy or Satan or a person because of intimidation and threats. I would like to tell you I've never received a threat as a preacher. Nobody's ever offered to harm me. But I've had somebody come over to me and say, well, you know this, and they'll say something. And you know what? They're almost like a form of blackmail. And they'll say something to you almost like, well, if you do this, then we're going to do this. If you go to this camp, this has happened preaching. If you go to that church, then you won't be preaching in that church. Oh, they've threatened me with that when I evangelize. Oh, who are they? And then they'll call me up. I've had them say, well, you know, Brother Derek, now, that brother's a good brother, but they just... And they would go on and on and on. They said, if you preach there, then this fellowship... You see what I'm trying to say? And here it is. You're trying to do the will of God. And they try to intimidate you and threaten you with different little things. The fourth thing that they will try to do is this. And this is what happens. Not the way they try to do, but this is what happens when you let the anger and the sarcasm and the threats get to you. All of a sudden, you begin to feel an overwhelming sense of discouragement and exhaustion. Apparently, discouragement circulated among the workers because listen to this in verse 10. This is what they say. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Chapter 3, I'm working on a building. It's a Holy Ghost building. They're building the wall up. They're singing, they're humming, they're clapping. I can just see them. By the time Sanballat and his cronies are done with them, all of a sudden they're looking over there and the burden bearers is failing. They look at the rubble and the burned walls and they say to ourselves, we are unable to build the wall. That's where the devil's trying to get you here tonight. Some of you are here personal, on a personal level. You feel like it ain't worth it anymore. I'm too discouraged. I was working on the wall, and I wasn't coming down. But all of a sudden, somebody got angry at me. I heard sarcastic remark. I seen a face. Somebody threatened me. And all of a sudden, before, when I looked at the rubble, I saw walls. But now I'm looking at the walls, and I see rubble. My perspective has changed. But can I tell you tonight, no matter what the devil comes against you personally to do, you can look at the rubble and once again ask God for renewed vision and say, this is not rubble, these are walls. They're just laying down at the moment. We're going to put them up. The work seems unbearable when you give in to the accusations of the enemy. But I talk to you on a personal level. Let's bring it to a corporate church level. It can happen to us as a church as well, with opposition and problems and external pressures and internal pressures. We can look at the city. We can look at the revival we need and say, my, the burden's too heavy. We cannot rebuild this wall. Yes, we can. You know what I want right here in Hampton, Virginia? I want a restored Pentecost in this area. Many of you know where I'm from. The PH Church has always been the Pentecostal church, it seems to be, in this area. and where I was from. There's so many Pentecostal Holiness churches over there, and I'm figuring out there's some of them around here in Chesapeake and around here. At one time, there was a strong Pentecostal Holiness message right here on the peninsula, right here in Hampton Roads, right there in Edenton, North Carolina. But my heart weeps as I have sat in some of the Pentecostal services that I went to in the last few years, churches that I grew up in. I sit there, and I'll tell you, it's the deadest mess I've ever been in. Worldliness has infiltrated them churches, and the pastors flat out can't preach. I mean, it's dry as cracker juice, as we used to say. You'll get that in a second. There ain't no juice in a cracker. And I sit there, and I remember one time I was invited to a PH church in Prevalent, at one time one of the biggest in the area where I'm from, and I sat there and wept the whole service. As I watched as a man was up there who was a guest evangelist, t-shirt on, down to his knees, completely, I mean, just to even look, and you say, Brother Dick, you say you go to hell for wearing a t-shirt in church? Don't say I said that. But this is the house of the Lord. We're trying to be a reverend. I believe as ministers, we at least should have some sort of standard in life that we should try to present ourselves a certain way. And he was up there talking about a cloud that floated around and was talking to him during the service. And I looked around, didn't see a cloud anywhere. And I came to the conclusion the man's completely crazy. And then all of a sudden he starts prophesying that the angel of death is in the room and somebody's going to die. And I'm looking around and it's just it was the biggest mess I've ever been in. And at one time I remember the same meeting. They would kick up sawdust higher than your head, shouting underneath a true move of the Holy Ghost. But over the years, discouragement, exhaustion, I look at those areas. I look at Edenton. I look at Tyner, North Carolina. I look in this area. Lord, I want a Pentecostal revival. I want it, Lord. I want it. But all of a sudden, the enemy wants us to believe. As somebody gets angry or the intimidation, all of a sudden it comes into your heart and you look at the rubble and you said, it cannot be done. The devil is a liar. Yeah. The wall will be rebuilt. We will see what God wants us to be. We will be what God wants us to be. Notice here, they had lost their earlier heart for the work that had resulted in the wall being built halfway. Notice that once again, the enemy don't mind you getting halfway. He wants to stop you before you get to the finishing line. Satan knows that halfway point. He knows he didn't want you to get that far. When the new project begins, there is plenty of enthusiasm. Now, churches do go through seasons. Right now in this room, I feel like the last several, I mean, we've had a good move of God. Young men being called to preach, people being filled with the Holy Ghost. God is moving, good worship. I feel it, and when I say this, I mean this humbly, but others have told me this that have stood in this pulpit. They said, I feel a great unction in your pulpit to preach. That's nothing to do with me. It's us as a church praying and desiring God to do something. There's great enthusiasm right now. We all say in our heart, yes, Brother Derek, yes, Brother Glenn, and yes, the ministry here at this church, let's arise and build, let's do it. And if you get over the midway hump and you see the completion drawing near, there's another surge of enthusiasm. We're almost there, let's get it done. But right in the middle of things, exhaustion and discouragement set in, and people can lose their initial zeal when all of a sudden we feel like the enemy's coming against us. I want to tell you here, Abundant Life, God's moving and helping us. But we'll have our times. We'll have our services where it may not be as high as the other service. There'll be some days that we get out a little earlier than other days. But can I encourage you, no matter where we are and what season, can you keep the trowel in your hand and keep laying bricks for me, please? And if you don't mind, can I keep my hard hat on with you? Can I keep coming to the job? And even though no matter what season we're in, if we're at an all-time high in revival, churches have ups and downs and things here and deaths, and there's a multitude of things that can strike our hearts and we can get exhausted and discouraged. But hear me once again, church. We can stay on the wall and we don't have to come down. We can work. Now we go on to the fifth thing that they begin to face, and that was negativity. Notice this. I want you to note it, and this is important. It's an important church principle. When the criticism and the mockery that came from the enemy without, notice that. Sanballat and the enemy is without. When they realize that their criticism, their mockery, and their anger is not working, All of a sudden, the negativity came from the Jews themselves who lived near the enemy. And these people were not involved in the work of rebuilding the wall. But here it is, you had these group of Jews, and that's very significant. They lived near the enemy is what the Bible says. And they were constantly being exposed to the negative attacks and the work of the enemy. And they weren't involved personally in the work. So they were hearing negative reports and threats, and they didn't know firsthand what God was doing. And all of a sudden, here they come on the scene, and they begin to say things against the people, and they're saying, you know what? The enemy's coming against us. Have you heard their threats? Have you heard this? And they're trying their negativity to affect somebody else. It's usually the ones that are doing nothing, that are sitting near the enemy, that hears all the negative things, are the ones that can come and be some of the most negative people that you could ever meet. I want to tell you, church, right now, if you let that enemy speak in your ear, your neighbor on the side beside you probably don't want to hear what he has to say. We're not against you sharing your burdens with one another. But don't bring negativity to church with you. Can you leave it at home? If you're somebody that loves to be a negative person, can you just leave it at home and soak in it there? Because we just don't want it here. Here it is. They hear. It says they came repeatedly. And several times, that Hebrew expression means over and over. Here it is. These people that are not working on the wall, that's over here sitting near the enemy, that hears their threats, they come to warn Nehemiah and those working on the wall. They said, and this is what they say to Nehemiah. How encouraging. They will come up against us from every place that you turn. They're coming to get us. My, so much faith. Don't you admire their faith? Not. I hope you don't. Invariably, negativity in a church comes from people who live near the enemy, who are not involved in the Lord's work. And so negativity is the enemy of faith. They're just like those in Numbers chapter 13, the spies. There are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can take the land. We just can't do it. They're too big. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Now notice this. Sixth thing is this. All of a sudden fear sets in. Fear is the effect of all the above factors that I've mentioned. The people that seen the enemy's anger, heard the mockery and the threats, they are wearing down through exhaustion. They just repeatedly hear the gloom and the doom from their fellow Jews who live near the enemy. Nehemiah saw their fear. Listen to what Nehemiah says. Now, you have to remember, there's Jews that are listening to the enemy, and they're walking up to somebody on the wall, and they're saying, hey, up there! The enemy's out there, and he's coming. He's going to kill us all. What are you doing? You're wasting your time. I love Nehemiah. Listen to what he says. And I looked and I rose up. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. You hear that? Nehemiah said, don't you be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Notice that Nehemiah wants them to understand, we're not just building this wall to say that we are building a wall. We're not just trying to restore Pentecostal message just because we want another message. We're building the wall. We're wanting revival. Why are we wanting that? Because your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses are going to be the beneficiaries of a revival. And the enemy wants you to think he's coming against us and going to destroy us. And negativity will try to come in. But Nehemiah says, don't you be afraid of them. Yes. Remember your God. Yes. He will fight for you. Yes. Then he says, fight for your brethren. Yes. Church, let's fight for one another. Oh, let's don't tear each other down. Let's fight for one another. Let's fight for each other in this church. We know that God's fighting for us. We know that He's able to help us. But for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses, can I ask you, fight for my children? Yes. Keep shouting. Keep worshiping. Keep praising. Keep amening. Not just for my sake, but for my children's sake. Me and my wife had a conversation before, years previous to this, even being here. I said, I will never attend a dead church for the sake, because I don't want my children to be lost. I don't care if I have to take my kids across the country to a lively church somewhere or a youth camp to visit a camp meeting. I want them to be in the midst of God's people that are praising and worshiping. But I'm glad to know I can come right to 101 Blackburn Lane and be just all right. I'm still going to go to some camp meetings. My girls and my boys are still going to be in some youth camps. But I'm glad to know on Sunday mornings, I can get them out of bed. I can help get them dressed. And I can say, look, let's go to church, sweetie. Why? Because we're going to build the wall. We can come right here and see a move of God. I don't have to go. I can go to another meeting and be blessed. But I'm blessed right here. Yes. I'm encouraged by that. Yes. Oh, saints of God, don't come off that wall. Don't come off the wall. Young men, young ladies, elders, don't come off the wall. My children, your children, our grandchildren, they need us to build. I feel the great unction here tonight to let us know the devil is a liar and we do not have to fear. Listen to the words of Nehemiah. Be ye not afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of somebody's anger. Don't be afraid of somebody's negativity. Worship God anyhow. You ain't got to come down off the wall. You ain't got to come off the wall. You can stay, you can build, you can be victorious. You can be victorious. Lift your hands and thank God. If you have fear in your heart, ask the Lord to take that fear away. Maybe you're here tonight and you're afraid of somebody in this room or situation or anger. I'm just saying hypothetically anything. The devil come against your mind. The devil is a liar. We're going to be the church God wants us to be. God, we love you tonight. We love you tonight, Holy Ghost. We love you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost. God wants to give somebody some victory tonight over opposition. I feel it in my heart. The devil's fought your mind long enough. You've worried long enough. You don't have to stand down to the enemy. You don't have to stand down to a person. Get in the will of God. Build up the wall. And let God do the work that He desires to do in our lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorify the name of Christ. Lord, you be glorified in this room right now, Lord. You be glorified in this room right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Want God to have His way. Want God to have His way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once again, saints, I'm just wanting God to have His way. I feel great unction in this room right now. God's wanting some of you to come overcome a few things. God wants some of you to overcome a few things right now. Some of you have been intimidated. Some of you have felt the opposition of the enemy. And God wants to let you know right now, you can stay on the wall. There's a few ways that we can respond to the opposition, and we want God to have His way. Whenever you encounter opposition, you have several options around you. Hear me tonight, church. I still feel great liberty. You can run from it. You can run from it. You can dodge it. You can go around it. You can try out maybe a compromise. Or you have another option. I can meet it head on. And I'm going to deal with it. How do you do that, Brother Derek? A few things real quick and we're going to pray. Number one, they lifted up their voice in prayer. All of a sudden, here it is several times. Nehemiah's praying against the enemy. Number two, they put their hearts into the work. It said the people had a heart to work. They didn't allow the enemy's threat to get their focus onto other issues. They just kept building the wall. Let me ask you tonight, what's the condition of your heart? Do you have a heart that comes to church just to survive? Or are you saying, Brother Derek, I want to build the wall. I have a heart to work. Number three, They kept their eyes on the enemy in vigilance. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They had a trowel in one hand. And can you imagine laying bricks with a sword in your hand? Here it is, they're working together. And they're saying the wall's going to be built. The devil's out there. He's fighting. There's anger. There's intimidation. But I've got a trowel in this hand. And the reason that I have a sword is so I can keep the trowel in my hand. The reason I've got the sword is that I can defend the enemy one hand and work with the other. I want to tell you right now, church, God's wanting to do that right here. We're going to keep our eyes on the enemy, but we're going to keep on working. The fourth thing they did, they kept their minds focused on the Lord. That's why Nehemiah said this, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He wants us to remember who it is that we are working for. Why am I still standing here tonight when I felt like several times in the last 10 years, I felt like I would not make it unless God did something miraculous? Because it's God's work. Brother Glenn, it's God's work. I'm glad we know that. But remind yourself, it is God's work. Stand to your feet here tonight. My God, I feel the great unction, the Spirit of God. Oh, God, have your way. There's other things we could say. Oh, God. Help us, Holy Ghost. Yes. Jesus.
Surely I say unto you, I am the Lord, and I am strong in battle. I have never once lost a war, but every time I've stood to fight, I've stood with my people, and they have been overcomers. I have made you more than conquerors through me. Oh, I've made you more than overcomers, so you can stand and be victorious over every opposition, saith the Lord. Be thou strong in me and in the power of my might. For I say unto you, there is no opposition that can take you that is greater than I, but I have rather made provision for you to stand in victory. So stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about, having your mind prepared, and putting on the whole armor that I have laid out for you, saith the Lord. Stand and be strong in me.
Hallelujah. Can we lift our hands and glorify the Lord for speaking to us as a church? Oh, yes. I want you to tell God right now, I'm standing. I'm standing. I'm building. I'm building. I'm standing. I'm working. I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to give in to the pressures. Right now, out of your heart, consecrate yourself unto Him. Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God, I glorify you, Lord. Oh, I glorify you, Lord. Help us. Help us to put